We're holding on page Ayin He in Baba Basra, Oist Samach. We went through a whole bunch of stories that Rabbi Baba Hanna told about things that sea voyagers told him and things that he himself saw on land and on the sea and in the desert and so forth. So now the Gemara has several more stories in this vein from other Chachamim. Rav Yochanan Mishtoi. Rav Yochanan told the following story. Zimna chod to have a kazlumin besfinta. One time we were traveling on a ship, b'chazina ahu kavra, and we saw fish. The apik reisha mimayo or miyama. We saw a fish that stuck its head out of the water. Mimayo would mean from the water. Miyama means from the sea. The damya ene kitresiari. Its eyes looked like two moons. The nofuts maya mitaute usir zime. And water was pouring out of its two nostrils, usi and zime. Rashbam points out are both words that mean both words for its nostrils. Ketre mabre de sura, like the two rivers of sura. So what's the symbolism? So Maharsha talks about a number of stories involving fish throughout the sugya. Maharsha had explained have to do with Chodesh Adar because the mazel of Adar is fish dogim. So he says it's referring to that. So Maharsha explains, in other words, it sticks its head out of the water in the sense Adar is the end of the rainy season. So what do you have? It's the end of the rainy season. There's not going to be as much water. Therefore, its head is sticking out of the water. On the other hand, the moon causes there to be higher. The moon brings about tides, and therefore there's more water. So on the other hand, in Adar, you don't have as much rainfall anymore, but instead you have snow melting. So that's symbolized by its eyes being like two moons. And then when we say that water is gushing out of its nostrils like the two rivers of Sura, refers to that the previous 2 months, Tevis and Shvat, the water is frozen. You have snow and ice and whatever, and the water is not flowing. Comes Adar time, and the water is flowing.
Sounds like
a whale, maybe. I don't know. Could be. Whales, I don't think whales have nostrils, though. But I don't know. Yeah. They have a blowhole. Yeah, that's different. Yeah. Yeah. Eitz Yosef also explains that it has something to do with Chodesh Adar, but he says particularly Rabbi Yochanan is hinting at why it is that Davka Adar, you sometimes have two Adars. You don't have two of any other months. So he says that the fish representing Chodesh Adar, but it sticks its head out of the water in the sense where it has a greater advantage over all the other months because its eyes resemble two moons. Precisely that it has dominion over 2 months, unlike all the other ones. What's the schus is because the water of Torah that comes out of its nostrils. So you have the first of all, Moshe Rabbeinu was born in that month, and he taught Torah to the Jewish people. And second of all, here in connection with Purim, Kiyum of Kiblu, that the Jewish people reaccepted the Torah after the Nes Purim. So because of that. And then the two nostrils can also represent Teresh Bechsav and Teresh Baal Peh. So because of that, Adar has two advantages, and therefore it gets to be the doubled month more so than any other one. A couple of Mephoshim talk about ideas. As we've had in some of the previous one, that the fish represents a Tamid Chacham. So the Ordo Sephraim explains that it means also he's greater than the common people. Therefore, in token of that, he's sticking his head out of the water. His eyes are like moons, first of all, because like Yeshua is compared to the moon. We're going to have later on in the sugya that Moshe's face was like the sun, Yeshua's face was like the moon. So this is a Talmid Chacham who applies himself to learning Torah loyally from his Rebbeim, like Yeshua did. And not only that, also the Gemara tells us elsewhere in Erevin that the reason why the Eibishter created the moon is so that we should have light at night and be able to learn Torah. So he's putting the moon to good use. So in that sense, he has his eyes are like two moons. In one sense, because he's making himself like Yeshua, and the other sense because he's using the moon for its proper purpose. Then when we say that water is pouring out of his nostrils, there's a Gemara that quotes a pasuk in Kehelas. Shlomo says a pasuk, "Af chokhmati omdali." Also, my chokhma stood me in good stead. And the Gemara explains that means chokhma shalamati ba'af. Dafka the chokhma that I learned when times were hard, when Hashem seemed to be angry at me, that's what stuck with me. So therefore, rivers of water pouring out of his af represents that kind of thing. The main chokhma that stays with him is the chokhma that he learned with af. And that's as great an accomplishment in Torah as what's accomplished in two great Bate Medrash in the city of Sura, which was famous for its Beis Medrash. The Ein El Yog says a variation about that, that also sticking his head out of his water means that he becomes eventually a leader and a Rebbe in his own right. So he learned Torah and Yira from his eye, from his teachers, which are represented like eyes, as in you're supposed to look at your teachers with your eyes. So his face shines like the moon because of Yeshua, like Yeshua because of that. And he's able to pour out water he's able to pour out water towards others, like in particular in Sura. The Gemara tells us when Rav came to Sura, he found it was not a Makom Torah at all. In fact, he found there were people in the area around Sura who didn't even know the concept of Bosa B'cholav. And Rav stayed there for a while and taught them Torah and opened his yeshiva over there. So therefore, in token of that, here we're talking about this Talmid Chacham who learns from his Rebbeim and learns Torah v'Yira and eventually is able to be mashpia to them like Rav was to the people of Sura. On the other hand, then there's an explanation from Sofnas Paneach that it means that, on the other hand, the moon is also Tuffle to the sun. The sun is more important. The moon is secondary to it. So here you have a person who thinks of the Torah as being less important than other branches of knowledge. So he thinks the Torah is at best like the moon. So he sticks his head out of the water. In other words, he's not going to start kifsech and Torah anymore. He's going to start getting into other things. Well, eventually what happens was even the Torah that he comes out and pours out from him, not to teach others, but rather like it pours out of him, like he has to give it up, like out of his nostrils, like coming out in a disgraceful way. So therefore, it's also, in other words, we also can learn from it about the importance of not taking your head out of Torah, but rather sticking with it, unlike what this former Talmud Chacham does. Then there's also an interesting explanation from a sefer called Eini Yitzchak on these Agadtas. He explains that this story is telling us about a person who didn't learn Torah for much of his life, but eventually he does start learning it. So therefore, he's sticking his head out of the water, as in for many years he didn't have his head in the water of Torah. But now he becomes a fish, and he starts swimming in the water of Torah. So now his eyes will become bright like moons, and he is able to be eventually mashpia on others, even like two great rivers, the classic example being Rabbi Akiva. Then the Gemara continues. Rabbi Safra Mishtoi. Rabbi Safra told a similar story. Zin Chode Havachazlinu B'Sfinta. One time we were traveling on a ship. V'chazinu Nahu Kavra Da'afik Reishim Imaya. We saw a fish that stuck its head out of the water, or Miyama, out of the sea. V'is or V'havalei Kani. This fish had horns. The Chokik Alayhu, and on the horns was engraved the words, Ano Briya Kalashabayam, I am the smallest of the creatures in the sea, but have in a Tlasmea Parasi, and I'm 300 Parasi in size. 300 Parasi would be like 700, 800 miles, give or take, and that's the smallest creature in the sea. Ba'azlin Elapumi Leviathan, and I'm going to the mouth of Leviathan, I'm going to be Leviathan's meal today. Later on in the sugya, we're going to start talking about in more detail about the Leviathan. Amar Avashi said, Avashi points out how who is a diyamahu, that fish that Reb Safra saw must have been a goat of the sea. The Gemara tells us in Cholin, all creatures that you find on land, you find a parallel one in the sea, with the exception, the Gemara says, they are the Cholda. A Cholda is a weasel or a ferret or some little rodent like that. There's nothing corresponding to it in the sea, but everything else there is. So if there's a goat on land, there must be a goat in the sea. And Rav Ashi says that must have been the creature, the fish that Rav Safra saw, the b'chisha, because it digs in the seabed for its food, the Isla County. So it has horns in order to do that digging. So Hakosev brings from the Ritva. First of all, it can mean the pastures, that there was and there are indeed fish like that, that have protrusions on their heads that resemble horns. But also, he says, it symbolizes that there's going to be a kingdom that's going to be for a while very powerful, but eventually is going to fall into the hands of Edom, into the Romans, and be absorbed into them. The Leviathan over here represents the Roman Empire. First the Roman Empire, and afterwards the Christian world, where they gathered together many other nations under their empire, and later on under their religion. So here, this fish that has engraved in it, I'm going to the mouth of Leviathan, means right now I seem to be a very powerful independent kingdom, but I'm going to eventually be swallowed up in the Roman Empire and in their religion and their culture and all that. Marshall says it also refers to the mazel dogim of Adar. So now what we're saying is, why is it 300 paros so long? In the sense, every mazel has its power for 30 days. Every day, the Gemara we had at the beginning of the Sugya, that each day a person can walk 10 parasa, an average gait, a person can walk 10 parasa. So 300 parasa represents a 30 days walk, which is the time that mazel is in power. So now he's saying, though, I'm going to the mouth of Lulav Yosin, in the sense, what's the next mazel that comes after mazel dogim is mazel tle, the mazel of Nissen, which can be considered the greatest of them because it's the first of them. So therefore, metaphorically, we'll call the mazel of Nissen, we'll call it the Lulav Yosin, and we'll call the mazel of Adar, which is the last and therefore like the least important of the mazalis, that will be considered this little fish over here, which itself is 300 parasa in length. So that's he's saying. Nissan, no. The mazel of Nissan itself is Tle, is the ram. But nevertheless, though, in terms of the metaphor that we're using over here, that we're talking in terms of sea creatures, then the fish that Rav Safra saw would be compared to the mazel of Adar, and then the greater fish would be the mazel of Nissan, which is much more important, which is the first of all the mazalas. And after all, they both go together. They're both mazolas of Geula, Mismach Geula the Geula. We have the Geula of Purim, and right after that, we have a month later, we have the Geula of Pesach. So that's the connection of them. A couple of the Mephoshim talk about that. Erlul Sifraim also explains that we're talking about that this is also a Talmud Chacham, so it has horns representing. We know at the end of this week's parasha we have that Moshe had Tikoran Urponov, that the skin of his face was shining with rays of light. Which are, the word Keren also means horns. You have famously the famous statue of Moshe Rabbeinu that I think was Michelangelo or whatever made that literally has him with horns, and that's where you have the Goyish stereotype that Jews have horns all comes from that. But after all, the word Keren does literally mean a horn. So this fish has horns, the Iswa Karni, but not horns, but rather rays of light. So he's the smallest creature, like Rabbi Yochanan Zakkai, we find was the least accomplished of Hillel's Talmidim. Hillel, the Gemara tells us in a couple of places, that 80 Talmidim, Rabbi Yochanan Zakkai was the least of them. And the Gemara goes on, the Gemara tells us in Sukkah, and later on in Ormesechta, in Bava Basra, about his tremendous accomplishments. He knew all the areas of Torah, and Lahavdo, he knew all the sciences, and he knew the way that Shadim talk, and the way that trees talk, and so on and so forth. And he was the least of all of Hillel's students. So now, in token of that, then, this so-called little fish is represented as being 300 parasa long, representing that he has the totality of Torah, Avodah, and Gemilas Chasadim. But he realizes that I'm not where I, as much as I've accomplished in Torah, he knows he has more to do. So I'm going to go to Lulav Yosin, to the greatest Talmud Chacham of the generation, and he's so much greater than me, he could swallow me up. I'm going to his mouth, and I would be his food, in the sense his knowledge of Torah is far greater than mine. So now Rav Ashi points out this is a creature that digs, because this Talmud Chacham digs and works hard on digging for Torah. And then the point of the Moshul is, if even such a lesser Talmud Chacham has Karnei Hoyd, has rays of light from Hashem, imagine how much the greater ones have. There are a couple of them, of course, and talk about, on the other hand, that the fish of this story is actually not a positive one like the previous one, but rather a negative one. Eitz Yosef brings an explanation over here that actually hints at Yeravam. Yeravam ben Nevat was an important minister of Shloiman Melech, so therefore he's like a big fish which is able to swallow the smaller fishes. But what did he do? He went and stuck his head out of the water and rebelled against Malchus Beis David. And then he had gaiva. He had horns of gaiva, as the Gemara tells us in Sanhedrin, that his gaiva is what threw him out of Gan Eden in the end. Hashem offered him, if you do tshuva, then you and I and David HaMelech will walk together in Gan Eden. And he says, who's going to be first? And Hashem tells him, David will be first, and says, in that case, I'm not interested. So his gaiva is what destroyed his possibility for Olam Haba. So that's represented over here by the horns of his gaiva. So now he's saying, I'm not Bria Kalash Abayam. I'm only the least important creature in the sea. that here, as much as he's a great, important king, but nevertheless, compared to the kings of Malchus Beis David, he's not really very important. But he's saying, he's thinking to himself, that if I go there, as the Pasuk says, he says, if I go to Yerushalayim and the other people go to Yerushalayim, they're going to see Rechavam is sitting in the Beis Mikdash, because as a king from Beis David, he's allowed to, I'm not allowed to, and that was what started him down the path of ruin to the Eglei HaZahav and to everything that developed from there. He goes on to say that it can also hint at not only you have Yerovam, you have Achav was even worse than him, but nevertheless Yerovam is always the standard against which all the wicked kings are measured because he was the one who started off first. So therefore, see, he's the one who had the Ha'oza, either the Yamam or Lashon Ha'oza. He was the Chutzpanyak who started the whole thing and then had everything go wrong from there. And then the Ene Yitzchak gives an explanation that unlike the previous one, which was about a person who starts learning Torah late in life, here also we're talking about one who also starts learning Torah late in life. He has his head stuck out of the water, but unlike the other one, he has horns. Again, he has gaiva, and that causes him that he doesn't eventually accomplish and become a great Talmid Chacham and be able to teach other people Torah, like water pouring out of his nostrils, like the previous one. Instead, he just ends up having to be swallowed by the Lev Yosin because he himself is not going to amount to anything because of his gaiva, because of his horns. The Gemara continues, Rabbi Yonason or Rabbi Yochanan Mishtoi, Zimna Chod Ahava Kazlin and Besfinta. One time we were traveling on a boat. The Chazin and I, he carried to Lissa. We saw a chest of a Ahava Mikbi Ba Avonim Tovus Margolius. There were precious stones and pearls attached and all over decorating the outside of the chest. However, surrounding this chest, there was a type of fish that are called birsha or karsha, or another girsa that Eitz Yosef brings as karsha. The printed Gemara has karsha, and in modern Hebrew, karish means a shark. They probably got it from our Gemara over here. So it may mean sharks, and we're going to go on to say how it was about to bite off somebody's leg, so that would certainly make sense, but maybe it was sharks, maybe it was some other kind of dangerous fish. Okay. Anyway, so there's this chest over there. Seems something very attractive. Nochis bar amuroi lasuye. So a diver went down over there to try to get the chest. The rogash, and then all of a sudden all the water was stirred up. Uboid nishmite laatme. The fish, the cow, one of these cowsho, barisha fish, whatever, was going to tear off his leg. Of a daughter of a shodder zika dechala. So then the diver threw a container of vinegar at the fish. At the shark or whatever, the nochas, and it went down. So now the diver is about to take the chest. Now that he's scared off the sharks, now he wants to take the chest. But nofet baskola, but a baskol came out and announced, the omalon, he told us, my isfachu bahadi kautublisa, what are you doing with this chest? What are you thinking of taking this chest? Did it base to Rav Chanina ben Doisa? This chest belongs to the wife of Rav Chanina ben Doisa. In the future, she will use this chest to place in it tchelas for the tzaddikim la'asid lavoi. So it's reserved for her. You have no business taking it. First of all, it's a matter of halacha, actually, the fact that you have the expression deshadya tchel taba. Now, deshadya can mean to place tchelas in it, like just for safekeeping. But deshadya tchelas can also mean to place tchelas, as in to put the tzitzis strings on a beged. Based on this, the Rosh says you can have a precedent from this Gemara that women are allowed to put tzitzis on a beged. We'll learn about it in the Alter Rebbe's Shulchan Aruch soon enough, about this machlokas we're showing him, whether the fact is, women are not chayiv in tzitzis after all, because the mitzvah says shazman groma. Usually we have a rule, when somebody is not chayiv in something, they can't perform that mitzvah for others. So now, can women put tzitzis on a beged? The Rosh says, based on this Gemara, if you understand, the Shadiyat Tchelt above, Letzadiki, that she's going to actually have the schus of putting tchelas, of putting tzitzis on the begadim, then it comes out that women can. On the other hand, other Rishonim point out that not necessarily, first of all, you can't learn from Agadta, but more to the point anyway, the Shadiyat Cheltaba doesn't necessarily mean that she's going to put it on the Begadim. She's going to store it over there, but then whoever is going to actually put it on the Begadim will take it from there.
The daughter of Bashi was going with the
Talis. Where does it say that? So there's a popular notion, there's a popular notion that Rashi's daughters wore tefillin. That there doesn't seem to be any solid source for. The only woman in Jewish history, as far as we know of, that wore tefillin with the approval of a Chachamim was Michal Bas Shaul, the Gemara tells us in Erevin. I even saw, but actually the Gemara calls her Michal Bas Kushi. I even saw maybe somebody misread Kushi as Rashi, and they forgot the notion that it was Rashi's daughters. Who knows? As far as a talis, I don't know. We find in the Gemara it says that that Rav Amram, one of the Amoraim, held that you have to, that women have to, or maybe it was Rabbi Yehuda, I don't remember, one of the Amoraim held that women are chayiv in tzitzis as well. He held it's not a mitzvah, that's a shazman groma, and he put tzitzis on his wife's clothing. But that's not the halacha. The halacha is the mitzvah, that's a shazman groma, as we learned in the Alter Rebbe's Shulchan Aruch, you're not chayiv in tzitzis at night.
Why is she zeichah to this?
So we have the story. So Marsha is going to refer to the story in the Sefer Tainis. The Gemara tells us that Rav Chanina ben Dosa and his family were tremendously poor, outrageously poor. So much the Gemara says they would live off a calf of carobs from one Erev Shabbos to the next. A calf is only a couple of pounds, so the entire family had to subsist on only carobs from week to week. So, and the Gemara tells us a story, which we'll talk about in a minute. What Marsha says on it about how at one point Rav Chanina ben Dosa was offered a treasure, min hashamayim, but his wife told him to turn it down because we don't want our schar and olam haba to be any less. So we'll get to that in a second. But anyway, so yeah, so therefore, in other words, this chest is reserved for her, so don't you be taking it. The Ritva in Akosev explains that basically the most basic meaning of the mashal is that this chest represents chokhmah. It's going to take, it takes tremendous effort to get it. Like we're saying over here, you have sharks surrounding it, you have to dive for it, etc. But nevertheless, the real side of it is for isn't Olam Haba. It's not meant primarily for us in this world. Marshall explains like this. Now, first of all, the idea behind Tchelas, the Gemara tells us in a couple of places, is that Tchelas resembles in color the sea, which in turn resembles the sky, which in turn resembles the Kisei HaKavod. So this way, when a person looks at his Tchelas, he'll remember the Isim Oisiv Zchartim, and he'll remember his connection with the Eivishter. So now again, so you have the story in Tainus as follows. The Gemara tells that one time, Rav Chanina ben Dosa, again, like we said, he was desperately poor. So one time he goes and davens to the Eivishter to help him out. So then he's given a golden table leg. He's given a golden table leg enough to support the family comfortably for the rest of their life. But then when he tells his wife about it, she says, but you know what that means? So in Gan Eden, it means we've just gotten some of our schar here in Gan Eden in this world. It means that in Gan Eden, in Olam Haba, the rest of everybody else is going to be eating on a four-legged table, and we're going to only have a three-legged table. You can't do that. And she made him give it back. Fine, no achil or shtiyah, but still, you know, first of all, there's a different. Yeah, they're going to be learning on the table, but also, I mean, you also have, there's Gan Eden, there's Olam Haba, there's different, you know, you have, famously, you have the Machlokas, the Rambam and the Ramban. What's the ultimate schar? Where the Rambam says that the ultimate schar is neshamas without goofing. There's going to be Tchias HaMesim, but that's not the ultimate thing. Eventually, everybody who comes alive by Tchias HaMesim, and everybody who's alive then dies, and then you have a world of only neshamas, and at that point, we say, in Bodla Achil of Loshia, whereas the Ramban disagrees and says that there's always going to be neshamas in goofim, and the ultimate is going to be that we don't need achilah or shtiyah because we're going to be on a higher level than that, and we're going to be sustained only by pure ruchnius, by pure lakus. And the Alter Rebbe and the Kutta Torah follows the Ramban in that, and all the later Rebbeim said the same thing. But at any rate, there's going to be tables, yeah, like you said, maybe to learn on or whatever. So our table is going to be missing a leg. So therefore, in token of that, then you have the story where the guy went to dive to get the chest, and his leg almost got ripped off, representing that leg that they almost lost from their table in Olam Haba if it hadn't been for her. Now, what happened was, though, Marashah says, so here, at that point, that should have been a hint to the people on the ship and to the diver that they had sent down, stop over here. The same way as Rav Chanina Mendoza's wife told them to give back the leg so they should have their complete schar in Olam Haba, don't you guys be trying to take this chest either. But they didn't get the hint. So they tried to scare away the sharks with the vinegar, and then the Bas Sos to tell them, flat out, don't do it. This is reserved for her. In the Osid Lover, the Tzaddikim will understand all the way up to the Kisei HaKavod, and that's represented by the Tchelet, which resembles in color the Kisei HaKavod. So in a nutshell, Marsha says that's the point of the story. There's an interesting, among the many different books and svarim that have been written on this story, there's an interesting one, there's an interesting little booklet by a fellow named Yehuda David Eisenstein. He was an interesting fellow. He was lived to a bit over 100 years old, passed away in the 50s. He was a shtickle Talmud Chacham. He was a bit of a maskil also. He published a lot of different books with the name Oitzer in the title. There's an encyclopedia called Oitzer Yisrael. He collected together Oitzer Midrashim, which you often find referred to Oitzim and Hage, Yisrael, and so on and so forth. So they call them Bala Oitzris. So he has a little booklet where he collected, he put together an English translation of these stories with his own comments. And he has a comment on this one. He says that, you know, in Reb Chanina ben Dosa, we have another story with him in Masechet Tainis involving vinegar. You have the story over there where his daughter one time lit Shabbos candles with vinegar and she's all upset. And Reb Chanina tells her, don't worry, Nisham al-Shemin v'yadlik, Yom al-Chemetz v'yadlik. So therefore, the vinegar in this story over here may represent that as well. In fact, he says maybe the diver represents Reb Chanina himself, that he was about to lose his leg from his table if it hadn't been for, if it hadn't been for that. The Malbim gives an explanation like this. The chest over here represents deep and complicated scientific and philosophical knowledge, but you have, there are sharks surrounding it. He says that the proper girsa over here would be birsha rather than karsha, as in the point of Gemara, where birsha is maloshin beis resha, two types of rishus, two types of taivus that a person is going to learn all the scientific knowledge and he's going to end up using it for his taivus. There's Birsha, the king of Sodom, Amorda, rather, yeah. Yeah, Beramel, then Birsha Melech Amorda, yeah. So he says it's related to that as well, yeah. So now a diver wants to go and get this chest, and he starts losing his amunah. We find that amunah is compared to a person's legs. We find in Tilim, Vani Kimat Natoyu Ragloi, Osef says in Kapitel Ayin Gimel of Tilim, that I'm considering how it is that the Rishoyim are successful, and Tzadikim a lot of times have it hard, Vani Kimat Natoyu Ragloi, my feet almost slipped off the path of amunah. So we see, therefore, that amunah is compared to feet. So now he almost got his leg ripped off, as in his amunah is gonna be harmed. And he himself starts becoming vinegar and goes down. Now, like this, we had when we learned v'nochas, we said the shark went down and swam away. Now, the Malbim is saying, no, v'nochas means the diver himself is going further and further down and getting further and further into his typhus. So what happens though? So you have somebody. So we're saying that the wife of Reb Chanina ben Dosa, a person's the neshama to the guf is like the relationship of a husband and wife. For example, the Zohar tells us that Avraham represents the neshama and Sarah represents the guf. So now, if a person has a guf like Reb Chanina ben Dosa, where again he's willing to he can make do on kav choruvin from erev Shabbos to erev Shabbos, he'll be able to safely use that kind of knowledge. Why? Because, you know, we have in Nambam Hilchus Deis, where he talks about where you have to follow the middle path, not black, not white, but in the middle. So Tchelas, which is an intermediate color, represents that. So in other words, if you're going to have a wife, meaning a goof, like Reb Chanina ben Dosa, and you know how to follow Derech HaMitzvah, Gizunt Tehei, then the chest of this deep natural knowledge is for you. But if not, better stay away from it. It's too dangerous with the sharks and the typhus. Okay. The Gemara continues. Rabbi Yehuda Hindavar Mishtoi. Rabbi Yehuda Hindavar told the following story. Hindavar can mean he was from Hoidu, as in the Hoidu Rad Kush. So it would mean he was from India. The other possibility, there's some places in Tanakh where it mentions Kush, and Targum translates it as Hindavoi. So in that case, it would mean that he was from Ethiopia. I guess he was a ger from, maybe he was a Yid who lived in one of these places, maybe he was a ger. In any case, so he told the following story. Zimna chod hava az luna besfinta. One time we were traveling in a ship. V'chazina ahu evan tova. We saw a precious stone, de hava hodule tanina. There was a tannin, there was a snake surrounding it, like sitting in a circle around the precious stone, so we couldn't get there. The nochas baramaroi lasui. So again, a diver dives down to try to get the precious stone. Osa tanina kabolalo boil mivla lasfinta. The snake was about to swallow up the ship. Osa tzipra, along came a bird, or the girsa in the printed Gemara is pushkansa, as a female raven, pasculeration, and chopped off the snake's head. It's a pichumaya vahabudama. The water turned to blood. So much blood gushed out of the dead, decapitated snake that the whole water looked like blood. Osa Tanina Chavre Shakle, another tanin came along, another snake came along, took the precious stone, the talye, and hung it around the neck of the first one, the achye uvachoya, and revived him. With the power of this precious stone, he revived his fellow snake. Hodder also kaboy bolo the sinta. So again now, the snake, the pashas, the first one, I guess, is about to swallow the ship again. Hodder also tsipra paskalaresha. And again, the bird came and chopped off its head again. Finally, shaklalahi evan tova. Finally, they're able to take the precious stone, shadua the sinta, and throw it on, and get it on board the ship. Now, continues Rabbi Yehuda Hindava, on board the ship, we had some salted fish with us on the boat. Now, we already saw, says Rashbam, we already saw that the precious stone had been able to revive the first snake, which finally got killed again by the bird the second time around. Now, they wanted to see, what about, can we use this precious stone to revive these salted birds? So sure enough, we put the precious stone, Alayhu, we put it with them or on them, Shaklua, the birds took the stone, and flew off with the precious stone. So yes, not only it revived them, but there went the precious stone with them. Yeah. So again, Hakosev brings from the Ritva that it means over here that again, the just like in the previous story with the chest, here also the precious stone represents Chochmah. But again, you have a snake surrounding it. It's very difficult to get this kind of Chochmah. So you have to kill that snake, and then yeah, it makes the whole water is bloody. So now what happens is, though, he says, so it represents Chochmah of Torah. Sometimes the Jewish people get careless with it, but eventually, just like the precious stone revives first the snake and then the salted birds, the same way, eventually we return to Torah and it revives us and we live again. Maharsho expands on the Moshul and says as follows. We're living under the rule of first the Romans and then their various successors for almost 2,000 years now. But what happens? So at various times they make Xeris against us. What does the Eibishter do? He makes that at various times nations are fighting with one another, and that causes the Xeris to be bottle, either because the one that made the Xeris becomes bottle, and then all the leaders got wiped out, like just happened now, Baruch Hashem, or that even if the winning side is the one that makes the Xeris, nevertheless they're too busy with that, they're too busy with their wars or whatever to bother with the Xeris. So now he says then sort of Yehuda Hindava sees something like this. Now we have two snakes over here representing the Christians versus the Muslims. So first we're going in Golos in the ship. We see the precious stone again, like Ritva says, representing the Torah. But what happens though? The Tannin, the Romans, the Malchus Rishon, the Nachash HaKadmoni are coming and surrounding it and preventing us from getting it to it. So they want to prevent us from learning Torah. So now a diver representing a Talmud Chacham goes down and dives into the water to try to get the precious stone to restore us to be able to restore the Torah that we should be able to continue learning it. What happens? Comes along there, along the same tannin was before was surrounding it. Now they're making xeris and harassing and killing anybody who's going to learn Torah, anybody who's going to learn or teach Torah. What happens? The Eibishter sends the female raven. Now, in the story before, we had a few days ago about the giant frog that was swallowed up by a snake, which in turn was swallowed up by a raven. Marshad said the same explanation over there, that the snake represents Malchus Edom and the raven represents Yishmael. Because he explained over there, because Yishmael's mother was Hagar, it's from her that he gets his tumah. Therefore, in token of that, a female raven specifically represents Yishmael. So now, along comes Yishmael, and they go and chop off the head by fighting against the Romans, and there's tremendous rivers of blood being spilled. For that matter, Marshall says it can also refer to the amount of Jewish blood that the Romans spilled. So now, in other words, now you have the raven has fought off the snake and killed it, representing, in other words, that Malchus Yishmael has taken over. And throughout much of Jewish history, during the last 1400 years, it was only relatively, sometimes the Muslims were extremely cruel to the Jews. But on the whole, Maharsha says, ever since Islam came along, mostly for a large amount of time, they were generally better to the Jews than the Christians for a variety of reasons. So that's represented over here, that they killed the snake. But then, though, what comes along is you have a second snake. Namely, you have ones who are snakes, ones who are Tannin. They still have the power of Esav, but they're the good ones, like Antoninus. So they take the precious stone and they revive the snake with it. Namely, in other words, so they, Antoninus himself, Lord Torah, and was there for Techayan Rabbah, that's represented by that he takes the stone and revives the snake with it. So then you have, again, though, they were in danger of Xavis Royce from them, and again Yishmael comes, and back and forth, it goes back and forth between Edom and Yishmael, between the Christians and the Muslims. It goes back and forth. Eventually, though, what happens is we have the salted fish with us, representing the Talmud Chachamim, who are working as hard as they can on learning Torah, but even they've already salted at this point. They're salt is a preservative, so it represents they lived their lives faithful to Yiddishkeit, and they went on Mesiras Nefesh, and they never spoiled, just like salt prevents meat from spoiling. So they passed the Nisoyan. Now finally, the Talmud Chachamim take that Evan Tov, that precious stone, and they fly off to another country where they can reestablish Torah over there safely. Among the other explanations, Ulus Ephraim brings like this. The precious stone, of course, yeah, is the Torah. Here, the snake represents the Yetzer Hara, is trying to prevent us from learning Torah. The diver, again, is a Talmud Chacham. The raven, though, we learned also when we had the story of the giant frog and the raven, one of the explanations that we learned about then is that the female raven represents the power of achzorius, the fact that a person is going to set aside his gashmiastic needs and the needs of his family and fatifzich and Torah and leave it up to the Edishter to support his family. As we said, livnei erdav asher yikro. So that's the same thing over here. So here you have this person, here you have this diver, the Talmud Chacham, is trying to get the Torah, but he's being opposed by the snake, by the Yetzer Hara. So he needs to use the power of complete bitachon in order to overcome the snake. Then comes the other snake, which Marshall says represents the Goyim and their persecutions. And again, it's about to destroy the ship. And again, it cuts off his head. So finally, we manage to get the precious stone of Torah into the ship. But now, though, he continues, now, here, Marshard explained the salted birds represented the Chachamim, the faithful Jews who kept up their Amunah no matter how bad things got. But here, Erlo Sephraim explains that, no, the salted dead birds represent the Rishoyim B'chayim, Kriy Mason. So if we try to join forces with them, then what do? They fly away with the Torah, and they take it away from us. But he says another meaning can be in a positive sense, though, that those who show him get revived and get restored to a connection with the Edishter through that precious stone. So it can mean don't join forces with the Rishoyim, but on the other hand, it means if you have the ability to use that precious stone of Torah to revive them, then by all means do that. So the Malbim also has an explanation that the snakes represent these two major taivas that a person has, covered and taiva. And usually you have, here we have in the story that one of them gets killed, but then the other, and then it revives the other one, because the two of them tend to feed off each other. Even you break one, you still have the other, and soon enough, the second one tends to revive the first one. So if you can finally get rid of both of them, then you even have, though, not only you're able to bring the stone of Torah and deep ideas of Seichel into your ship, into yourself, but you're also able to, now you're even able to take the dead birds and reanimate them, and with them you can fly off and reach tremendous great heights.
What's the ship again in all these
stories? The ship in these stories, so it depends. Marshall, for example, makes the ship to refer to the Jewish people in Golos, tossed around like a ship in a storm. A number of the other explanations are explaining that the ship represents the person himself, the person's own guf, the person's own personality. And then Eitz Yosef brings over here from Dauchi Noyam that the precious stone represents the Jewish people as a whole. The diver, which the Gemara calls Bar Amuroi, Amuroi literally means a speaker, which is why the Amuroi are called that. So that represents Aaron, who was Moshe's spokesman. The snake is Paroi. The female raven, he says, is the female raven is Moshe because he was raised by Basia. So he gets his power from the female, from Paroi's own daughter. So he defeats Paroi, but then along come other snakes, and they also get their chayos until eventually, fine, we kill them. We take the precious stone of the Jewish people and bring it into Eretz Yisrael. And now what happens is, when we talk about, he says, the dead salted birds represents Mamzerim. So they're connected with salt. There's Gemara in Kedushin that connects them with salt, in the sense like a place that's salted is infertile, and the same way that Mamzerim don't belong, they don't join the Jewish people. But nevertheless, there's a din mishpacha shenitma nitma. Once you have a family that was Mamzerim, but it's lost, the knowledge of that is lost, then they can rejoin the Jewish people, and you don't have to go looking back at their yichus. So that's represented by them being revived by the precious stone that eventually even they can rejoin the Jewish people fully. Yen Yen Mashiach Gola, Yudvei Zod Aleph. The Gemara tells us about Ikvah Sede Mashiacha, that at the end of Sota, the Gemara says, B'chol Yen V'yen Kul, Merubah Kul Losim Mashiach HaVeira. Every day, the Kulala is worse than the previous day. Now we have to ask, whatever says in a Sicha. So what do we need? Do we need the Torah to tell us about such a thing? We don't have enough troubles now that we need to be told about how bad things are going to get. So the reason is, no, fakir, the Torah wants to tell us with that, it's a hurrah to every yid, be aware about this possibility and make sure to be mevatel it. Increase in things in Kedusha. That way it won't depress the yid, and it'll bring to a greater aliyah, knowing that there is that capability of having that, and that way it tells you, work on counteracting that. For Yudbeis or Debeis, it ever says people are talking about, we're talking about constantly, this was in Nun Aleph, where the Geula is going to come take you from Yad Mamish. So people wonder, what is my family going to say about it? What is the Olam going to say about it? So, it ever says, look, if Geula was a Chidush, then you could ask. But the fact is, Geula is not something new. All of it has already begun. We even say in Davening, Hashiva Shevshenu, Kavari Shoyenu, V'yatsenu Kavatchila. So it's something that already existed, and then was already received in the Olam HaZeh HaGashmi, and in the world, Shein Takta, L'mata Himenu, we already had V'yatsayich, and now we're going to have them again Kavatchila. So therefore, it's not such a Pella that it can come take her from a Yad Mamish. Amen. Continuing with halachas of tzitzis, so we were talking about talis and made of different materials. If you have it made out of something other than wool or linen, what about if it's partially wool and partially other kinds of and then partially other kinds of fabrics? In any case, the Alter Rebbe says all four tzitzis have to be of one type of fiber. So if it's a silk talus, then fine. You have the different opinions what kind of tzitzis you should put on it, but don't make some of them wool and some of them silk. Because it could be that when the Torah says that wool or linen are patzering all minim is only when all of them are them. But when you have some of them are made of wool and some of them out of another material, that may not be what the Torah commanded, and then it would be a suffix of posel min haTorah. And then the result is you're going to be wearing a beged of four corners without having proper tzitzis on it. In this connection, the Alter Rebbe points out that throughout the Torah, whenever it uses the word semer, wool, unspecified, then it means specifically sheep's wool. For example, goat's wool has a different name. It's called noitza. Camel's wool or rabbit wool is called semer, but it's called semer gmalim or sefer anomim, the wool of such and such. So tzitzis made from those fibers are not going to pot to a talus, again, unless the talus is made out of that material. So in other words, if you have a talus made out of camel's hair, then you would have to have on it either wool or either wool tzitzis, like we learned before, according to everybody except Maharam Rutenberg, or tzitzis of camel's wool, but you couldn't use camel's wool tzitzis on a different beged for the same reason, because it's not called semer. And the Alter Rebbe continues. Yes, Oymrim. Now, if we're saying that tzitzis have to be the same type as the beged, maybe they also have to be the same color. So that would mean if it was a red talus, you should have red strings on it and green. Yes, Oymrim. On the other hand, so this is Rashi says that. On the other hand, Tosfos says that no, the Torah is only makbid, that the actual material should be the same material as the talus, but the Torah doesn't care about the color. So that's the halacha. The Ashkenazic minig is that we always have white tzitzis even on colored garments. And we find Chazal on the other hand, Chazal actually mentioned in connection with this week's parasha when we talk about Hashem, Hashem teaches in the Yud Gimel Midas Rachamim that Hashem wrapped himself up, so to speak, like a shliach tzibur, and it's described in that connection that Hashem's garments are white, so therefore both the talus gadol and the talus katan should be white, and that way you put white strings on them and you yotze l'chol ha'amah. The black stripes I've come across that the idea is as a zecher of tchelas. So in fact, you find in Velvet Shetalesim sometimes they actually have blue stripes for that. The Rambam writes in one place that tchelas in Hilchos Tzitzis, the Rambam writes that tchelas is a darkish color close to black, which is I guess where the minhag came to make black stripes.